And I do invite you, if you are remaining behind, that you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Could I just, by way of introduction, just remind us, I know that we have been truly blessed with a number of visitors who have come and who have come back and therefore are no longer considered visitors and are truly a wonderful blessing. So I wanted to just summarize for you theologically where we stand as a local body of Christ, a church. From the scriptures, we understand that we are a people who have been called out, a peculiar people, a people set aside for a work which God has previously ordained, and they are good works in which we should participate. So we understand that it is God who has raised us up. We have not raised up ourselves. And as we take a stand and as we look to the scriptures, you have to understand that we view ourselves as biblicists. There would be some who would consider us fundamental, but I have to say to you that there are some fundamentals that wouldn't want anything to do with us because they consider us liberal. And then there are some liberals that want absolutely nothing to do with us because they think we're the frozen chosen. And so we're obviously doing something right. We see in the scriptures that as a body of believers, we are to look for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we are to deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now that means, folks, that theologically speaking, if you had to try and describe myself and the believers whom we minister amongst, then you would understand we are what is termed pre-tribulational. It means we see the going home of the church before the tribulation period. And we're also pre-millennial. From the scriptures, we see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period, where he physically sets his foot upon the earth once more, and he enters into Jerusalem and rules for 1,000 years. So we see ourselves as pre-tribulational, going home to be with the Lord before the tribulation period. Why? We have been delivered from a wrath that is to come. We also see the millennial kingdom and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ before the millennial kingdom. And so we understand from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. This is a great hope. But then also, we approach the scriptures in a hermeneutical manner, which means that we look to the scriptures and take them in the context, take them with the close attention to the grammar, take them at their literal understanding, and at the same time, we view them in a dispensational human hermeneutic. It means that we clearly see God is working in an unfolding plan of redemption. There are some who would see 7 distinct dispensations. There are some who would see less than that. But what we would do is we would hold to being premillennial, pre-tribulational, and dispensational in our hermeneutic. There is one other thing that we are. We are what is termed cessationists. That means that we see an end to the sign gifts that were given the early church. We see an end to the speaking in tongues. We see an end to the gift of healings. Now, that is not to say that God does not heal. It's just there is no need for him to authenticate his messenger through the gifts of healings. Healings is continuing, and God continues to heal his people. Some of you are testimony to that. But we also understand from the scriptures that the speaking in tongues was also a sign gift, and it is one which we have already seen in the scriptures before, that we truly do see they have ended. As we enter into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we will come to understand why. But then also there's one other thing that I need to help us understand theologically as to where we stand. So we are pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, dispensational in our hermeneutic. We are cessationists in that we see the sign gifts as having come to an end. But we are also not reformist in the extent that we see the church having replaced Israel. God is not finished with Israel. He will bring them as a nation to salvation. And that will take place in the tribulation period, and they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom, enjoying all of the promises that are given through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the patriarchs that followed them as they come and as they have their place in the land of promise with a rest. But folks, I say that because last Sunday I didn't want you to think, as I made the allusion to us being a nation, that we would even think that we replace Israel. Yes, we are a group of people and we are called out and we are ambassadors. So as we begin our time in God's Word this morning, we now come to a place where we will continue to understand the truth about tongues. It's why I have entitled my sermon, Making Sense of Today's Speaking in Tongues. And I'll be looking, we've only got time to look at the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we will return and go through the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, in Sundays that are yet to come. But in our time today, as we understand the continuing unfolding of God's truth about tongues, which was not only a major issue in the Corinthian church some 2,000 years ago, but to put it mildly, it's a major issue in some churches today. And today we not only speak to interpreting the Bible, we also speak to the times of our day. The Corinthian church had so confused the issue of the gift of languages that God had given as a spiritual gift, they had so counterfeited it. In fact, could I say it another way, a little bit more harshly? They had profoundly and so substantially come to the place where Satan was able to lead them into a counterfeit of tongues. So much so that God, through the Holy Spirit, moving in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, devotes an entire chapter to setting the church right on understanding the gift of tongues. Now, if you've been with us in the past, as you've been going through this sermon series alongside with us, you will know that there is a true spiritual gift of languages. It is a gift that is have come to an end, but at the time that the Corinthian church was in operation, this gift was in place. But it was a gift of known languages. It was not a gift of ecstatic speak. It was not that which you would encounter in pagan worship. And this is where the Corinthians get it all wrong. But then so too do some churches today. And could I just say to you, I could have spent a lot of time giving you the historical background as to how it is that the church has entered into this malady, this counterfeit of speaking in tongues today. I could take us back to the history of how it started in the early 20th century in a little street called Azusa Street in Chicago, Illinois. But I'm going to let the Word of God speak to our hearts and our minds today to show us clearly, not from history, but from what He has declared, that this gift of tongues has ceased. So, that being said, allow me to read for us the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to learn of you. And we thank you, Lord, that we might be able to learn of you such that we would not be children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, but that we would be steadfast and immovable. And so as we now consider what was unfolding in the Corinthian church some 2,000 years ago, and as we see in some churches even today, that same phenomena having raised itself once again, thank you that we can look to you for the guidance that we so desperately need. And so I do pray you would give me a clarity of mind, of speech, and of thought, and that as I unfold your scriptures for these your precious blood-bought people, you would have your perfect way and full sway in each one of our lives, and that you would mold us and make us and conform us and grow us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want us to understand that as we come to this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to remind us that whilst we see a lot of instances in the book of Acts as the early church speaking in the gift of tongues, you don't find the spiritual gift of tongues addressed in any other passage of Scripture outside of the book of Acts, except in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And that's because the Corinthian church had got it all wrong. And so God wants to bring a correction to that church. And in his wisdom, he preserves his word, for he knew, as he knows all things, the beginning from the end, that there would be a time when his blessed church would also slip back into the errors of the Corinthian church. So let me give us a quick précis so that we understand why it is the Corinthian church had slipped into this pagan heresy. Well, firstly, let me help us remember. The Corinthian church were all hung up on human philosophy. It was what was driving them. Whatever the ruling philosophy of their day, they embraced it, they brought it into the church, they wanted to live it out in their lives. And so they were a people who truly were worldly. That's why Paul says to them, I would speak to you as spiritual, but you are carnally minded. And he, remember, is speaking to believers in Christ. So there are believers in Christ who can slip into a worldliness. But what happens is, in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, we find that they are into a hero worship type cult. They preferred this preacher above that preacher. They preferred this person above that person. They wanted to line up behind this one as opposed to that one. And so they looked at their society. They saw their society was into hero worship. So they decided that they would do the same thing. Chapter 3 talks all about that. When you get to chapters 5 and 6, you find that the Corinthian church is involved in a gross immorality. When you get to chapter 6, you also find that they had fallen into the ways of the world and that they were heading off to the local law court to settle disputes between them and their brother or sister in Christ, instead of bringing it to the church and letting the church mediate. You also find that they were hung up on pagan feasts and idolatry and things offered to idols. And so when you get to chapters 8, 9, and 10, there is teaching about that. When you get to chapter 11, you find that they had misunderstood the proper role of woman within the local church. And so chapter 11 helps them steer that back into the right place. When you get to chapter 12, you find that they had misconstrued the whole dimension of spiritual gifts. And so chapter 12 helps us understand the error that they had embarked upon there. When you get to chapter 13, we find that they had lost their hold on the greatest thing that you and I possess, love. And so chapter 13 gives a wonderful teaching as to how it is that we are to love as God loves. They had let the entire mass of the satanic system that existed in their communities infiltrate the church. And once it came in with all of the pagan style religion. Now you have to remember, the local church is made up of people who come from all differing backgrounds. And the church at Corinth was no different. The church at Corinth was made up of those who were of Jewish ancestry. They were of Jewish heritage. And so they would bring with them all of their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and all of their understanding of the law of Moses. And they would want to bring in that legalism as well. But then you would also have the Gentiles who knew absolutely nothing about the ancient scriptures. They knew nothing of a man called Abraham, nothing of a man called Isaac or Jacob. They knew nothing of their history as regards God dealing with people and bringing His unfolding plan of redemption to them. But because God is who He is, He takes hold of their heart just as He took hold of your and my heart. And He draws us to Himself and He saved their souls just as He saves our souls. But we all come with baggage. The Corinthian church was no exception. They would come in with a mindset of the pagan style worship that they had been taken out of. And so here was where the confusion would come. They would recognize and see, as they became part of the local church at Corinth, they would recognize that some within their midst were considered to be great leaders. Some within their midst seemed to be esteemed highly by the rest of the congregation. Why? Well, those ones perhaps had the gift of healings. But those other ones, they also had another fantastic gift. It was the gift of speaking in a known language that they had never learned. In order to impart the gospel to someone who needed to hear the message that saving faith and salvation and deliverance from the penalty and ruin of our sin is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who personally died in our stead. And who is now risen from the grave, showing that He has satisfied the demands of God over a sinful people. And so when we understand that they would have looked at these ones who were being esteemed highly because they were a treasure to the church, and as they listened to these ones speaking in the gift of known languages, the spiritual gift of tongues, they would have... It would have been foreign to them. I'll never forget. There was a time in the Zimbabwean War in 1975 when there was a coup in Portugal. You know, you don't think coups would happen in Europe, right? Well, there was a coup in Portugal. And the dictator in Portugal was overthrown and a democracy was put in. And that meant it opened up the opportunity for the nationalist movements that were engaged in a guerrilla war against Portugal which is in Mozambique. It was one of their colonies. It allowed those nationalists in Mozambique to come in and take over the government. Well, that meant that a lot of those who were serving in the Portuguese armed forces who were based in Mozambique, they came and they joined into the Rhodesian armed forces. And they came in not knowing much English. And actually, some of them came bringing their dogs. And I speak of the policemen. There were the Mozambican policemen who defected, as it were, and came into Rhodesia with their dogs, their police dogs. Here's the thing. The police dogs didn't know any English command. So the Rhodesian policemen who were giving commands in English, this dog was sitting wondering, what is going on here? And then the Portuguese handler would say, okay, obrigado, or whatever. That means thank you, by the way. It's the only word that I learned. See, I do interpret tongues. And what happened is that meant that they would then go and the dog would respond. You see, the Corinthian believer, he too and she too was looking at all of this, but it sounded like foreign. What? You know what? That sounds just like the gibberish that we used to hear at the pagan temple down the road. And you know what? I reckon I could do this. I could just speak in some kind of a gibberish and people would then think that I've got the gift of tongues. So there was a bit of envy that was creeping into the Corinthian church. And there was a bit of covetousness that had come into the Corinthian church. They weren't satisfied with the spiritual gifts that they had been given. They wanted the sign gifts that they had been given. And so we begin to see God redirects their hearts and their minds through the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, begins a time where he brings a sanity, as it were, back to the order that needs to be found in a church service, back to the order that needs to be found as his people go and serve him. And so I have 3 points that I would like to share with us from the first 5 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Firstly, I want to show us from verse 1 what God's preference is. Secondly, I want to show us what God's purpose is. And lastly, I would like to show us what God's produce is. So let's look at God's preference for his gifted people. Look at verse 1. God says to the Corinthians, just as he says to us today, just as he says to his church today, not just Everglen, but worldwide, he says, pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So let's stop for a moment, because the thing that leaps out for us in this verse is that verb that says pursue love. Now, keep your finger here. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you would come to verse 29. Paul says, as he's rebuking the Corinthians, he says, all are not apostles among you, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then chapter 13 is all about that excellent way. It is about love. And he gives us that wonderful picture of the portrait of Jesus Christ as he gives for us 15 different facets of God's love, seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and which ought to be seen in every believer in Christ in chapter 13. So chapter 13 is kind of like a parenthesis. It is that beginning. I'm going to show you a more excellent way, says Paul. And then he goes into love, and now he picks it up again. Chapter 14, verse 1, the more excellent way is this: pursue love. Now, why does he hone in on love again? Because, my friends, Love is the root into which every other spiritual gift is born. If I have the gift of helps, it is because of a love for my Lord and a love that He has saved me unto, that I can go forth and I can love others with the help that He has enabled me to give. And if I have been blessed with finances, I can give finances. If I have been blessed with material resource, I can give material resource. If I have been blessed with the opportunity to pray, I can pray. You see, it is because of love that I can exercise the spiritual gift of helps. It is because of love that I could exercise the spiritual gift of administrations. I don't have to share with you. My brother Do De Jong and Glynis van Lul, my sister in Christ, and my other brother in Christ, Jaco Skoltz, who make up our finance committee, this is a mundane task. It is an enormous task. But as dealing with numbers, how could you possibly get excited about numbers? Yet, they serve the Lord in this way with that spiritual gift they have clearly been given. Why? Because of a love that God has raised up in their hearts and minds and lives to do this. Can I put to you, I know I'm speaking on their behalf, they have you and I in mind as they meet every month and talk about how it is the Lord has entrusted them with a stewardship to disperse the funds that you have given back to the Lord. They do that because of a love. Those who attend to the creche roster, those who attend to the flower roster, those who attend to the Sunday school roster, those who are Sunday school teachers. Now let me tell you about the Sunday school teachers. I love every one of them, and the reason I do is because, folks, if you've been dealing with children 6 days of the week and you come to the first day of the week, which is now, okay, I've said that all wrong, the seventh day in a week, okay, the last thing you want to do is spend a time with children, yet here are these ones who set aside time in the week to take God's eternal truths and share them with these precious lambs which have been given by God as an opportunity for us to show the love of Christ to. So they go about this because of a love that they have for the Lord. Can I put to you, and I'm not going to puff you up, but you, just by being here this morning, have exercised a spiritual gift. You have exercised the spiritual gift, which is the greatest gift of all. It is a love. You have gathered here to meet with the Lord, who is your love. And you have gathered here to meet with others who, though you might be very different from in terms of your different interests, you have a common thread. You love the Lord, they love the Lord. You love them because God first loved you, and they love you because God first loved them. So, Paul says, God's preference in this whole matter of spiritual gifts, and there is a diversity of gifts, he says, I want you to pursue love. Because if you weren't to pursue love, you would not be participating in spiritual gifts. Why? Love is that root. But then he says something interesting. He says, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So he's saying, all right, I want you to go and I want you to experience, I want you to give, I want you to receive this love. But there is a work to be done. There are spiritual gifts which I have equipped you to do. Because it's no good if we all just came here and we all sat down and said, I love you, and that was it. But we need to come and declare our love for the Lord and declare our love for others. And then we need to put feet to that. And if there is a brother overtaken in a trespass, we need to go and lovingly restore that one. If there is a brother who is in a hardship, we need to lovingly go and make sure that we can draw up alongside with whatever resources we've been given. If there is a brother who has an opportunity to have a birthday today, we need to enfold him and remind him that we love him and that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. And in the case of my brother, that he's reached a milestone. I asked him last time we met, is this a milestone birthday? He says, every birthday is a milestone. I'm 81. God bless the 81-year-olds. They bring much wisdom. They have seen life. We ought to rise up before the gray-headed, and the reason that we would do that is because of our love for the Lord. So he says, yes, you need this love, but boy, you also need to understand there are spiritual gifts that have been given you, for there is a work to be done. So go about the work. And then he makes a comparison. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. What a strange thing to say. Is it that Paul is wanting everyone to have the gift of prophecy? No, we have seen in 1 Corinthians 12:29, not everyone's got the gift of prophecy. And by that, we mean the taking of God's unfolded truth and making it known to others. Not everyone's got that spiritual gift, but let me tell you what we do have. Every one of us has the opportunity to take what we have learned and share it with others in a simple yet profound way. Some, yes, are gifted particularly in the teaching and preaching of God's word, but every one of us can take away something that we have learned from the word of God through his faithful servants, and we can go and declare it to others. But let me share you one other reason that I believe he has singled out the comparison between love, between the spiritual gift of tongues and of prophecy, as we will see. It's because tongues shall cease. Prophecy in the declaring of God's truth shall not cease. So let me, having now shown us what's God's preference for his gifted people is that they would pursue love. For that is the root of every other spiritual gift that springs forth. But now let me show us in verses 2 and 3 God's purpose for his gifted people. And here's where I hope you will bear with me. I'm going to get a little technical in the grammar, but it's important. Verse 2 says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." So what is God's purpose here? God's purpose in the spiritual gifts that are given is that the church would be edified. In other words, the church would be grown into a maturity in Christ. Now, look with me at the grammar that Paul uses here. And I want to point this out to us and also show to you from other passages in the scriptures that we're dealing with. I want to show you that he says, for one who speaks in a tongue. My friends, in the Greek, it is a singular word that is used. It is a tongue. But let me help us understand something else. When you look at verse 2 and you see the singular use of the word a tongue, I want us to be careful here, because tongue, as Paul uses it in its singular sense, is found in verses 2 and 4 only. In the rest of the chapter, in other words, in verse 6, verse 18, verse 23, verse 22, and verse 39, in those instances, Paul uses tongues, plural. Now, I can't be dogmatic on this, but my friends, we need to understand there is good reason why Paul uses singular and also plural. Let me put to you a simple reason why. There is only one gift. Let me say that again. There is only one tongue called gibberish. But there are hundreds of tongues called known languages. That's the distinction Paul is making. Because the word that he uses in the Greek, I don't want this to be a Greek lesson, but he clearly uses a word which actually Jesus even uses. Do you remember there's a time when Jesus teaches his disciples and he says to his disciples, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the Gentiles use. Do you want to know something? He uses that same phrase that Paul uses here in verses 2 and 4, which speaks to an ecstatic speech. Now, why would it be singled out as an ecstatic speech? Because that's what you encounter in the pagan religions. In the pagan religions, you encounter just gibberish, and there's only one kind. It is gibberish. But in the languages that God has brought about because of the Tower of Babel or Babel, you find that there are hundreds of known languages. So Paul makes a clear distinction. He says, if you are going to speak in a gibberish, in a tongue, you do not speak to men, but you speak but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now let me hone in on that, but to God. It's unfortunate that it's been translated this way, but if you look at the original Greek, you find that when he says, speak to God, I want us to be careful here, a better translation is speak to a God, because again, it's a singular that's used here. It's unfortunate that our translators have put it in as God, being Almighty God. And that's understandable. The word here is theo, and theo can mean the Lord God, but it can also mean a false God. There is no emphasis to indicate that this is God himself. And so I want us to be careful. A better translation is to a God, and that's because the Greek manuscript has no definite article, and the translation here of a God is supported by the fact of this, my friends. The Bible recalls no instance of believers speaking to God in anything but a normal, intelligible language. Even Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in which God the Son poured out his heart to God the Father, and where we have every word captured for us, it is in a language which is remarkably clear and remarkably simple. I've already alluded to this, but in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 7, Jesus himself says, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And his reference there, the repetition, unintelligible gibberish of pagan religions. That's what he actually uses as a phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, even Jesus, when he instructed his disciples, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verses 9 through 13, something that's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, it's a model of simplicity and clarity. However, the carnal Christians, they were more interested in the sophisticated rather than the simple. The Corinthians were more interested in the mysterious rather than the edifying. They did not care that no one understands. They did not care that they were into self-gratification. And so we have to understand that when Paul says, for one who speaks in a tongue, in a gibberish, does not speak to men but to God, it would be better to understand to a God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Notice that his spirit is all in small case, is no capital there. This is not God the Holy Spirit. So we see that verse 3 also gives us the teaching that a believer who ministers a true spiritual gift ministers not to a false god but to people, because this is where it comes to. Paul says, as God speaks through him, he says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and for consolation. You see, what is God's purpose in gifting his people? That the church would be grown into a maturity. And what would that maturity look like? Well, that maturity would look like that we would be given edification, a teaching. That maturity would look and it would show itself in an exhortation, which means encouragement. And that maturity would go on to look like consolation, which means a comfort given one to the other. By contrast, though, one who speaks in a tongue, a gibberish, he edifies himself. What good is that to anyone else? How would that teach someone to go and love someone else? How would that teach someone to draw up alongside someone and share with them in their need, in their time of need, a comfort? So the believer, in exercising the true spiritual gift, like prophecy, which is used as an example, well, they edify the whole church. But let us look now at the third. We have seen making sense of the spiritual gift of tongues. What's God's purpose? God's purpose is his church would be built up. What's his preference? We saw that in our first point, that the church would pursue love. So what is God's desired outcome for his gifted people? What is his desired producing? Look at verse 5. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. But look at verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. And there it is in the plural. He doesn't say, I wish you all speak in a tongue. He says, I wish you all speak in tongues, known languages, the plerotha of languages that exists in the world. He says, I would wish you all did that. But even more that you would prophesy. Now, what is he saying? Well, remember verse 29. He's already told them not everyone's got the gift of prophecy. Not everyone's got the gift of healings. Not everyone's got the gift of tongues. But everyone does have that gift of love, having been loved by God and having been equipped by God to go and love others. And so he says, he's using an exaggeration to drive home a point. The Corinthians were so obsessed in taking hold of that which was preeminent in their midst that they had missed the whole point of what God intended for spiritual gifts. He says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, known languages, plural, but even more that you would prophesy. In other words, take what you have been taught and go and teach others. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, he's still using the plural here. He's still speaking about the known languages. And he says, even then, It's better that you prophesy than speak in known languages. Why? Only a few will benefit from your speaking in a known language, but the whole church will benefit when you speak by way of teaching my word, says God. And so he goes on to say, it's better that one who speaks in tongues doesn't do so unless he interprets. Why? Comes back to it, so that the church may receive edifying. What is God's desired outcome? What is his desired purpose? What is his desired producing? That the church be edified. You see, let me conclude with this by giving us three things that we can learn from this as we go and leave this place and go and rub shoulders with people who we truly love and who have been overcome or overtaken in this whole misunderstanding of tongues. Well, firstly, as a believer, you must know that the primary focus of our worship service must always and ever be that we come together to hear the word of God. God's always intending that his people gather as his church and be edified, be taught, and exhorted, be encouraged, and be consoled, be comforted. And that's never going to be achieved by anything other than his life-giving and life-establishing word. So that's why we place the emphasis we do on the scriptures within this local church. But secondly, as a believer, you have to be on your guard. Satan hasn't changed his tactics at all. He is always seeking to infiltrate the church. He is always wanting to bring a counterfeit. He's always wanting to distract people from serving the Lord as they ought to. He's wanting to sow confusion. And he does this by bringing along false teaching, false teachers. And he brings along things that are so appealing to our senses. He desires that we would seek after the existential. He, being Satan, desires we would seek after the existential, something we can touch and feel. And my friends, I want to put to you, that's probably why the modern day church has resurrected this ancient pagan phenomena that was so prevalent at Corinth 2,000 years ago. They had misconstrued, misunderstood, misused the spiritual gift of tongues. And the reason is that for too long, God's people have been under wishy-washy teaching. They have sought after more. They haven't had God's life-transforming word explained to them, and they have quenched God's Holy Spirit. And so in a desire to see more and to experience more, the so appealing phenomena of being able to speak in tongue has infiltrated the church. Mark it well. We need to be on guard against Satan. But thirdly and lastly, and this is a pastor's heart. If you've been caught in this trap, if you know someone who's been caught in this trap, I'm exhorting that you would be kind to that someone. But I'm exhorting that we would understand Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. They have allowed themselves to be encumbered and so easily entangled in a sin. Now, there is a way out. One can call on God's grace and mercy and help in humbling yourself, for remember, he will never despise a broken and contrite heart. But I want to put this to you, and this is my pastor's heart. When someone has elevated oneself, When someone has puffed oneself up, because that's what the modern day phenomenon of speaking in tongues has done, when that has puffed oneself up in the darkness of our world and the world system controlled by Satan, let me add a warning. It's very hard to humble oneself in the light of God's truth. There have been folks who have been overtaken because they've not gone to the scriptures as they ought to. They've not exegeted, they've not paid attention to the grammar, they've not paid attention to whether it's single or plural, they've not investigated further, they've not done the history, they've not looked at the context, and because of that, they have been so easily led astray. And it's a sadness. When someone has elevated themselves, puffed themselves up in the darkness of our world and the world system, it's very hard to humble oneself in the light of God's truth. But here's the good news. One can humble themselves in the light of God's truth. One can do as James exhorts in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will give you that gladness. He will give you that deliverance that you have been seeking. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And just as we've been able to share in this text of Scripture, I pray somehow, Lord, that these thoughts would find lodging in our hearts and bear fruit. Help us to deal with those who might disagree with us with great love and affection, and to admonish them as brothers, as Paul said. Help us to hold fast to what we know is true. Help us to seek, beyond all things, to keep the church pure and focused around the Word of God. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.